I could be in the work setting, and if I am looking at people with love and care and trying to help them be the best that they can be, and doing that honestly, not to gain anything. I didn't do this because I wanted to make more money, or I just wanted people to be the best they can be at what they did. When I look back at my career, I don't think there was ever a time when I looked up the ladder as a foreman in the telephone industry, and I looked at the second level manager, and I said, I want his job. I don't think I ever did that.
Welcome. This is Karen Conley, and I am here as your host today for the Lead Like Jesus podcast. I am so excited to be able to introduce you to our guest today, David Ray, who has been the president of Apple Canada for 7 years, and then a whole laundry list of experience in both corporate America and faith-based nonprofit work. David, thank you for joining us for this interview today.
Karen, it's great to be with you, and I'm looking forward to our time today.
Well, when I began working on research and getting ready for our conversation and just learning a little bit about your journey, I was so excited because your life spans the breadth of the audience that we are talking to, because there are leaders at all different levels in organizations that are a part of our Lead Like Jesus audience, then those also that are not necessarily in the secular world, but that are in a faith-based organization. And so since you've got experience in both, so I wondered if you could give us a little bit of you on a personal level, your upbringing, and a little bit about your background. If people know you, of your success as president and CEO of companies, but how did your story unfold?
Well, I'm a Canadian by birth and an American by choice. I was born in the city of Toronto, Canada, and I grew up in a family where my mother and father and my grandparents and my great-grandparents all would name the name of Jesus. I mean, they were followers of Christ. That wasn't the language they use. It's the language I'm using. They were Christians, born-again Christian family. And I'm the oldest of five. I grew up in a family where it was dragged to church, really dragged to church, morning and evening, Wednesday night prayer meeting, and my parents were involved in Bible studies, so I experienced that. This is in the 50s and 60s era. It seemed more of a religion than a relationship. I'm looking back now. And I kind of rebelled. I played sports, a lot of sports. I played ice hockey. I played football. I played lacrosse. I played rugby. Any sport where you could break something, lose your teeth, which I did. I played. I loved the rough and tumble stuff. In my home, every Sunday was, in quotes, the Sabbath. And it was a time when our family was cloistered in our home. We'd go to church in the morning, we'd go to church at night, but we were at home. And I couldn't play with my friends. Looking back, my dad never really explained to me the value of the Sabbath and why we had this time that we set aside and why we wanted to reflect on family and on our Lord. I didn't understand that. So I kind of rebelled against this whole upbringing I had in my teen years. My parents would never have known this. I mean, they know it today, but they didn't know it then. I was up with the wrong crowd a lot of the time and experimenting and doing things which weren't godly in any way. I don't think I ever came to Christ. I never made a commitment to him until I was 19. I was in my youth group at church. I mean, I did all the things that my parents kind of expected me to do with other Christian young people. And I met now my wife at this youth group. We were dating. We were engaged to be married. And one day I woke up to the reality that the woman who I'm going to marry, her name is Anne, she's a follower of Christ. She's committed to him. She loves him. She serves him. She's a straight arrow. And she's engaged to this guy who is a deceiver, puts on the Christian mask, but really he's just living a worldly life. I came to a moment of crisis, really, where, and God brought me there. My family was going through a difficult season. There was a child that my mother had born that was stillborn, and so there was a whole issue around that in our family. And I watched how the Christian community came around my parents at this very, very difficult time, how they loved on them, cared for them, did incredible stuff. And so I was reflecting on that, and then at the same time, I'm looking at the friends I've got that are liking the parties, and we're hanging out together doing all this fun stuff, but when the money was gone and the beer was gone, all that stuff was gone, there was really nothing there. There was no relationship at all. And I looked at these sort of these two worlds and went, wow, I don't think I want to be in the one I'm in right now. This is not the right place. And what I see taking place with my parents and their friends and the followers of Christ that are serving each other and loving on each other, that's really what I want. And I knew enough that, you know, I needed to commit my life to Jesus. And so at age 19, I made a profession of faith and accepted Christ. The next year I got married to this woman who never really knew that story until later. I didn't disclose it. I guess I was a poser and didn't want to let her know about that. And in my 20s, so just a brief thing, in my 20s, I worked in the telephone industry. During that season, I'd say Jesus was my savior. He was my savior, but he wasn't my Lord. And I went through another crisis at age 30 where he became my Lord. And that changed everything for me. I loved athletics, very good at athletics. I pursued physical and health education as a discipline in university. I graduated with a degree, and an honors degree in physical and health education, with absolutely zero credentials for business, zero. Yet the very first job I got was in the telephone industry as a manager. I found myself really relying on all the training I had as a player, as a coach, because I did some coaching. And so I started to coach people. That's really what business became for me, was we're in this game, whatever your business is, it's like a game, and I want to win, and I've got people that I'm working alongside that are my teammates, and I became a coach over my teammates, put together plans over time to help people win. But it was really my physical and health education, my training as a coach and as a player, that allowed me to do really well in business early on.
It's fascinating to hear your journey unfold. If Chris were here, he would have so many similarities with you in terms of the sports background and how God used that to translate to him reaching other people later. But you touched on something about how in your 20s, Jesus was your savior. You had really moved from just that knowledge base and religion, and you knew your need for him. What was it that really moved you from that place of just being like a typical Christian that believes in God and trying to do the right things to this shift where you wanted the Lord to be glorified in everything you did? What was that turning point for you?
I think it was the scripture, 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. It says, "Everything in the heavens and the earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom." I came to the realization, even though at age 30 I had progressed in business, I had moved in the telephone industry from the first level of management to the third level of management by age 28, at 250 people in my sphere of influence, one third of the city of Toronto, which was a city of about 4 million people, was my territory, so I had a huge responsibility at age 28. And I'm thinking I'm really good at getting promoted, I'm getting moved. At age 30, I moved out of the telephone industry into a startup. I was over my head. I was literally over my head, and I was struggling with, I'd been married for 10 years by that point in time. I had two children by then. I'm in a startup company working 14-hour days, 6 days a week. I was struggling, and I remember just coming before the Lord and said, something isn't right. And God made it pretty plain, well, Dave, I'm the owner of all things. You need to be a faithful steward for me. And that's also, you'll read that in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that we be found faithful. So my role was steward. I wrestled through that and came to the conclusion that, you know, if God is the God of the universe who created everything and spoke everything into existence, he was way more powerful than me. And if he owned everything, then I needed to acknowledge him as owner, and I needed to take up my role as a faithful steward, which brought me to a surrender, brought me to the place where I said, God, I give you everything I have, all of my talent, my skills, my abilities, my resources, my financial resources, everything is yours, and I will do whatever it is you want me to do, but you have to lead me. You just have to be faithful to lead me, and that's, I love the name of this ministry, Lead Like Jesus, right?
Absolutely.
So I just needed to be led. So that was the crisis moment for me. It was a startup. I was working crazy hours. I couldn't figure out how to live life effectively, and it just came this complete surrender.
David, you've got so many different questions stirring in my mind that I want to ask you right now, but maybe the first place before we get too far along in the specifics of your journey and your leadership, as I was doing some work beforehand, this whole idea of you seeing the marketplace as a calling. Can you elaborate on that? If there is a businessman or woman out there that loves the Lord and wants to use their life for the glory of God, and they don't see their world fitting into the traditional context of, you know, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a full-time pastor, can you speak into them about the importance of the role that they have been given?
Yes, I've been there. And I can remember wrestling through that in my 20s and up until I became the president of Apple, which was at age 35. So I was a vice president from 28 to age 34, some major companies up in Canada. And I was able to live my faith pretty openly. I had bosses that were okay with me being faithful, to go to Bible studies, even have a Bible study on the premises and stuff. But the day I became president was a different day. I realized that I was the company. Every time that there was someone who wanted to ask a question about what was going on in Apple Canada, they came to me, not the marketing guy or the HR guy. They came to the president because you're the spokesperson for your business. I began to see that I had this tremendous opportunity. I had an opportunity that my pastor didn't have. You know, we had a church of about 800 people, which is fairly good size in Canada. It wasn't a mega church, but in those days, good-sized church. But my pastor was influencing maybe, you know, 800 people plus kids, so, you know, maybe 1,000 people. And if he had other pastors, he was taking care of, you know, maybe a couple thousand people. And I realized, wow, I've got 400 and some odd people in my business, and they've all got families. And right off the bat, I got at least 1,200 people. Then I got suppliers and customers, and I get to speak regularly. And there's literally thousands of people that I had the opportunity of influencing. And then I read a scripture. Scripture is always good. Where God said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul speaking, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And I realized, what's he talking about? Who's he talking to? Who's Paul talking to here? So you go back to the, you know, Ephesians chapter 1, and here he is. He's speaking to the saints in Ephesus. And what the saints are really the followers of Jesus in Ephesus. And all of them were business people. They were all marketplace leaders. So he's saying to the marketplace leaders in Ephesus, live faithfully the calling that you have been given. Live a life worthy of that. And then he goes on to say, so be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing one another in love. And I think what God did for me, he said, Dave, your role is in the marketplace. That's where I've called you. It's your platform. But I want you to live differently there. I don't want you to live like the world. When Jesus talked to his disciples, he says, you know, the world lords it over one another, but I want you to be a servant of all. And so Jesus asked me to live humbly. Now, that's easy to say, hard to do. No arrogance. Get the ego out of your life. Be gentle with people. Don't lord it over them. Bear with one another in love. Look over offenses when people say things that are nasty about you, and that does happen in leadership. Overlook it for the sake of Jesus. So I just had this epiphany one day. Now, here's the negative side of that. Here's why most people who are in the marketplace, one of the reasons anyway, why they feel like second-class citizens. And it happens in many of the churches, and it's a good thing and it's a bad thing. It's when we have a commissioning service for missionaries. And I don't know what it's like today, but when I grew up, if a family was deciding to go to the mission field, there was a commissioning service, the family was brought in, everyone knew that they were, in quotes, leaving their jobs here, they had left their job, they had raised their support, and they were going out to a different country or a different city or a different place. They were leaving everything, family, and going to another place. Very sacrificial. And so we had this commissioning service, laying on of hands and sending them out and blessing them. And there was something about that as I watched and I said, wow, I wish my pastor would do that for me.
Now, how old were you at that time?
I was in my 30s, mid-30s. And so I remember going to my pastor and saying, have you ever commissioned business people before? And he said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I feel called to the marketplace. I mean, most people are. If you read Ephesians chapter 4 and you go on, verse 11, Paul said that there's some that are called to be apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors for this very purpose, to prepare God's people, me and you, for works of service. Most of us are being prepared for works of service, and it isn't in the church. It's in the marketplace. It's in our communities. It's with our neighbors. It's on the volunteer association. It's in the Boys and Girls Clubs. We're called to serve other people. These few people that have been called out to be a missionary or a pastor or a leader, their job is to prepare me and people like me to go out and serve. So I said, I feel called to the marketplace. Would you consider having a commissioning service? Well, they didn't do that. Well, after I became the president of Apple, I got to speak at a lot of places, by the way, and a lot of Christian organizations, and I got to speak to a lot of pastors. And I can remember being in Edmonton, Alberta, at a major pastors conference, and just saying, pastors, one of the things I'd like you to consider is to have a commissioning service for your business people. Those men and women who you know are living for Christ, honestly, and they got good reputation in the marketplace, why don't you bless them, lay hands on them, and send them out, and hold them accountable to lead like Jesus in the marketplace?
That's such a perfect illustration of understanding and identifying how God has gifted you and that He has given you a ministry wherever you are. But you're right, I can see how accidentally in our culture that really is minimized. And you, having walked both as a executive kind of working up the ladder, and then you said all of a sudden when you became the president, now your faith had to be handled a little bit differently. What are some examples of the way that you were able to be humble, to be patient, and to act differently than other peers that maybe were not Christ followers?
One of the main ways, both positions, as a vice president or president or CEO, is just the way you treat people. It's just looking at people a totally different way. Often, leaders use their people to accomplish their tasks. I just saw people as folks that were made in the image of God. These are people that God made, and they are precious in His sight. Many of the people that I interacted with don't know Jesus. They don't know Him at all. They don't go to church. They have no desire to go to church. And so I realized one day the only Jesus that some of these people are going to see is me. And what I mean by that is in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says that all the fullness of deity is in Christ. And all the fullness of Christ is in you. And so I began to realize that Jesus lives in me, and all the fullness of God, all the authority and all the power of God resides in my life. I could be in the work setting, and if I am looking at people with love and care and trying to help them be the best that they can be, and doing that honestly, not to gain anything. I didn't do this because I wanted to make more money, or I just wanted people to be the best they can be at what they did. When I look back at my career, I don't think there was ever a time when I looked up the ladder as a foreman in the telephone industry and I looked at the second level manager and I said, I want his job. I don't think I ever did that. All I ever did was just try to do a really good job where I was, try to anticipate what my boss wanted, what is he thinking, try to get ahead of the curve a little bit. I try to bring some new ideas to the table to honor him or her. I just worked hard. I worked honestly. Honesty is important. Person of integrity. So I treated people with that in mind. I wanted them to have those same values. So I realized as a leader, you've got to model what you expect.
As we are coming to the end of this particular podcast, you touched on this earlier, but maybe to elaborate a little bit more, you talked about this need to be humble and to be patient and live with the qualities that were described in Ephesians 4. You were doing that in the midst of having a lot of success. Biblically speaking, success really is one of life's most dangerous blessings. How did you navigate, and how would you recommend to someone out there right now who things are going well and they are gaining traction in their career, how would you warn them and encourage them to deal with this blessing and the danger of success?
God's the owner of all things. So even my gifts and abilities and talents are from him. And Moses talked about that in his writing. So I realized that even the gifts and skills I have were given to me by God. When you get in that position, it's easier to be humble because you know you're not really good. And then for me, with a physical and health education background, just my background, I'm going, how did I ever get into the corporate tower? How did I ever get these opportunities? I wanted to be a high school teacher in phys ed. I wanted to be a guidance counselor. That was my original aspiration. God took me on this journey. So for me, I just had to sit back and analyze what had taken place in my life and realize, yes, I had worked hard, but the abilities I have came from him. The opportunities that came my way really came from him if I really analyzed them. The people he put in my path to guide me and counsel me were from him, because there were just some very unique people that showed up in my life, and you go, how did that happen? You just step back from it all, and you realize God's hand in it. And then, because God is owner, he's first. And so for me, giving financially, giving resources, giving time, giving myself away to others became my sacrifice in many ways. And so I would just give my time away, give my resources away. And as you do that, as you give and you see other people are blessed by your giving, that's a really good place to be. That helps you with humility. And then the final thing I'll say, the only time that Jesus ever spoke about himself in the scriptures was when he said, I am humble and gentle at heart. So take my yoke upon you and let me serve you. So Jesus himself said that he is humble and gentle at heart. So if I was going to, in quotes, lead like Jesus, live like Jesus, it was an admonishment to live humbly before my God and to be gentle as well. And Jesus was a gentle leader, but he was still fierce. He did overturn the temple and throw the people out of the temple. There was a fierceness about him, but at the same time, he was gentle with so many people. And we have to have that balance of the fierceness and gentleness.
Well, David, I can't thank you enough for joining us today. I hope that we'll be able to get you back for a part two. For those of you who are listening, if you want more information on leadership or leadership development training and resources, we encourage you to go visit at leadlikejesus.com.